Well, we have been talking about what keeps us up at night. So I thought today I'd bring some of what keeps me up at night with me. And this is stuff I've been packing up for a lot of years. And I just kind of have a tendency, maybe you do too, just kind of carry it around with me everywhere I go. And so I thought I'd be a little vulnerable here this morning. And I thought I'd share some of my failures with you. So let me see what I've got here in my failure suitcase. All right, let's see. Oh, yeah, this is a good one. This brings back lots of great memories. This is my first failed test in first grade. Math. I never got any better at that one, I tell you, that's for sure. And then, oh, yeah, I remember this. This is my report card from freshman year of high school. Not so good, all right? Just got to say that. And, oh, yeah, I remember this one. This is a game ball. My Little League coach gave this game ball to me when I allowed the winning run to go between my legs in the outfield. And so I remember that failure well. And oh yeah, I got this one. This is the only golf ball I could find after 8 tries on the 17th green at the TPC. I knocked them all in the water, and this is the only one that I could come up with. Let me try to see what else. Oh yeah, this is good. Here is a driver's license photo. Yes. You know how we love those. Those are good. And here's a big, big failure. This is bacon shaving cream. Not good, all right? That's definitely a failure. And let's see. Oh, yeah, here's some diet pills. Yeah, there's definitely a failure. Let's see what else I got in here. Oh, yeah, season tickets to the Jags. And let's see. Oh, yeah, this is a good one. Here is the very first sermon that I ever put together here in college. And you see, I didn't score very well. And the note I had on here from the teacher, too long. And then here's last week's sermon. So, you know, hey, you know. So, yeah, lots and lots of failures. But isn't it silly just to pack up all your failures and kind of carry it around with you? Isn't that silly? It is silly, isn't it? All right. Well, but just to make sure we're all kind of here on the same boat as we're getting started today, let me ask you just a little survey, a couple questions, and raise your hands, not all as I go through this, but at the end, we'll raise our hands together, a little just failure survey and see how we're all looking in the room, all right? So you can raise your hand at the end if you've ever flunked a test, if you ever failed a class. Don't raise your hands yet. We don't want to know your failures exactly, all right? Come on, your hand will be up. I know, all right? All right, and so if you ever flunked a test, you ever failed a class, if you ever, maybe you just really bombed a job interview, or maybe you got cut from a team, or you blew an audition, or you goofed up at work, and you got fired, you got in a bad business deal, or lost your cool at a 3-year-old, I mean, raise your hand if you ever had a moral, a spiritual, a relational, a vocational, an academic, an athletic, or a marital failure. If you ever had any of those failures, let's just go and raise our hands. Wow, look around. Bunch of losers in here, I tell you what. Man, a bunch of failures in this place. But here's the deal. I mean, on the outside, we definitely all look a little bit different. But on the inside, you know, we're all the same. We're all in the same boat. We've all been there before. And like me, I know what a lot of you do. I mean, you do the same thing I do. I mean, you grab your failures and you throw them in this box and you just kind of pack them up and you just kind of carry them with you everywhere you go. And then you just kind of replay it in your mind over and over and over again. And when you do that, man, it robs you of your sleep. And it just steals your peace. But I tell you, the good news is, during this series, we've been talking about how we can go to this incredible, unbelievable, perfect, loving God who is a God of hope that gives hope to failures like me. And this is not some manufactured, it's not some fairy tale kind of hope. It's the real deal. It is second chances. It is out of the ashes kind of hope. And that's the hope we have in God. Now, there are a lot of things in this world that tend to get overrated. You know, movies get overrated. Songs get overrated. Restaurants get overrated. Vacation destinations get overrated, you know. Your sports teams, they get overrated. There are a lot of things in this world that are overrated, but hope is not one of them. You see, when you're in a tunnel of despair, hope is the light at the end of that tunnel. When you're exhausted and worn out, hope is what gives you fresh energy. When you're about ready to quit, hope says keep on going. When you're lost, hope dulls the panic. When you're facing a debilitating disease, hope helps you push through the pain. When you don't know what your next step is in life, hope says keep taking steps. When you're told you gotta wait, when you're told you can't go any further, hope gives you patience. When you're afraid, when you're fearful about tomorrow, hope reminds you that God is still in control. And when you fail, it's hope that picks you up. There are a lot of things in this world that are overrated, but hope is not one of them. And as you can imagine, the pages of the Bible are filled with story after story after story of hope. But maybe you would be surprised that the pages of the Bible are filled with story after story after story after story of failure. People like you and me, people that went and grabbed their failure, put it in a suitcase called regret, and just carried it with them everywhere they went. Strong people, brave people, courageous people, faithful people who became unfaithful, people who wrecked families, people who wrecked marriages, people who were untrue to friends, people who dishonored God, people like you and me who got to a point in life and said, man, I don't know if there's any hope for me. Am I doomed to live this way the rest of my life? Can I find a second chance? People like you and me. Well, there's this one guy in the Bible, and I just love his story because I relate to him so much, and his name is Peter. Actually, his name's not Peter. His name is Simon. Jesus decides to give him a nickname and calls him Peter or Petros, which means the rock. And so long before there was Rocky Balboa or long before Dwayne the Rock Johnson, we had Simon Peter the Rock. And this guy, what we know about him, he was a big, brawny fisherman. I mean, this was an outdoorsman. This was a dude's dude. Big, broad shoulders, weathered face, calloused hands. This guy was ripped and rugged. I mean, just picture me in sandals, all right? What are you laughing at, all right? I mean, this guy was just tough, and he was big. But what we also know about Peter is, man, he had a mouth. I mean, this guy was just boisterous. I mean, he just immediately, a lot of times, spoke before he ever thought. I mean, he constantly was putting his foot in his mouth. I mean, one day, Jesus and the 12 were sitting around talking, and people were saying that Jesus was this guy or Jesus was this guy. And so Jesus gathered the 12 together and says, who do you say I am? And Peter, without skipping a beat, Peter, without going out taking a public opinion poll, goes, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God, my Lord and my Savior. And Jesus just smiles at Peter and just shakes his head. He goes, you're something else. Yeah. And on this solid rock, on this spiritual truth, I'm going to build the church. And so you got Peter, the rock, who is strong, who is courageous, who is brave, or so he thinks. See, if you know the story of Peter, you know kind of how things went down the last night of Jesus' life. He gathers the 12 together in a room. They celebrate this last meal together. And at the end of this last meal, Judas goes to do his thing. Jesus takes the 11 over to the Mount of Olives. They go to pray. And when they're over there, Jesus says to every one of them around him, all of you will run away on account of me. All of you will run away on account of me. And Peter is the first to go, no, not me. I mean, he thumps his chest and not me, Jesus, you know me. You call me, I'm the rock. I mean, the rock doesn't move, Jesus. I am gonna be there. I'm gonna be by your side. You called me this, you named me the rock. I'm not going anywhere. I mean, he's singing Bob Seger, like a rock, you know? I mean, he's like, Jesus, I'm not going anywhere. These other guys, yeah, they're weak. These other guys, yeah, they're a bunch of girly men, but not me, Jesus. I'm Peter, the rock. And so Jesus looks at Peter and says, oh, really? Well, let me tell you something, Rocky. And listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 26. He says, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me. You're not only not going to stand up for me, Peter, you're going to lie about even knowing me. And Peter's like, no, I won't, Jesus. I will never disown you. I would die before I would disown you. You know, I think the greatest failures, the toughest failures to overcome in life are the ones that we pridefully say, it could never happen to me. It could never happen to me. I mean, that's why this verse is such a great reminder for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says this, don't be so naive or self-confident. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. You know that verse is saying, you think you're so strong? I mean, you think you would never fall? You think you would never blow it? You think you would never, break up your marriage? You think you'd never get in a shady business deal? You think you'd never disappoint your kids? You think you'd never lie to your parents? You think you would never turn your back on your best friend? You think you would never take a spiritual nosedive? If you think that, then you're just naive. I mean, it's basically saying you're better off thinking you're going to blow it than having that attitude. I mean, that's why I think the story of the Titanic is one of the greatest failures of all time. I mean, these creators, these designers, these engineers, these creators who designed this luxury boat said nothing would ever take this boat down. I mean, nothing. 26,000 ton hull. It is impenetrable. It is unsinkable. In fact, it's recorded that one guest boarding the ship asked a crew member, is it true that this ship is unsinkable? And the response was simply this, even God himself couldn't sink this ship. And I think that's what makes it so tragic that this unsinkable ship sunk to the bottom of the North Atlantic at 2:20 a.m. on April the 15th, 1912, taking 1,500 passengers and crew members to their death. I mean, the most tragic failures in life, the most staggering failures in our lives are the ones where we say, it could never happen to me. Unsinkable me? No, that couldn't happen to me. And then we find ourselves in that boat called failure, wondering if we're ever going to be able to resurface. So as we continue through our story of Peter, in John chapter 21, we catch Peter. He's in a boat, not a luxury liner. He's in a fishing boat. And it's a steady boat, but Peter is not so steady at the moment. You see, he's drowning in a sea of regrets. He is sitting in that boat, and he's just replaying in his mind over and over and over again his failure. Thinking, man, I wish I would have said this. I wish I would have done this. I wish I had another chance. You see, what happened is just moments after Jesus warned these guys that they were all going to run on account of him, soldiers showed up, arrested Jesus, and the disciples fled in different directions. They took Jesus to Caiaphas' house for the trial. Now, Peter was one of the ones who decided to follow along and see what was going to happen. But it was a volatile situation, and so he was kind of staying out of the limelight. He was staying in the shadows, and they get to Caiaphas' house, and there is this coal fire burning. And so in the shadows of this fire, Peter goes to warm himself. And when he does that, somebody recognizes him. Says, hey, I recognize you. You were with that Jesus guy. Peter says, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know the man. Then someone else a few minutes later said, no, you're a Galilean. I can tell you were with Jesus. And he again says, no, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know this Jesus guy. And then a third time somebody says, no, I can tell by the way you talk that you're a Galilean. You were with this Jesus guy. And Peter, being a sailor, knows how to cuss. And the Bible says he let one rip. And he swore that he didn't know Jesus. And then in that moment, the rooster crowed. And all of a sudden, Peter remembered what Jesus said. And I tell you what, in John chapter 22, there's this little segment of a verse that simply says, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine that moment? Can you imagine the moment where they just locked eyes right then? When Peter realized he failed? And the Bible says that Peter ran out of the place and he wept bitterly. He cried. This once unsinkable, this once strong, this once courageous guy is now a failure. And so here he is sitting in this boat, and he's closing his eyes, but when he closes his eyes, he's not getting any sleep whatsoever. He is just thinking over and over about what he's done. He's thinking about his failure. He's thinking about his mistake. He is wishing right then, right there, that he can have a second chance. And he's wondering, am I ever going to be able to resurface? And the truth is, all of us in here have been in the boat of failure. And maybe some of you are in that boat right now. It's what's keeping you up at night. It's eating your lunch, man. You're stressed out. You're staring at the ceiling, and you can't get past it, and you're just embarrassed. You're worried. You're fearful. You're upset. You're going, man, is there any way I can overcome this situation in my life? Is there any way I can get past this regret? Is there any way I can get over this failure? Because I've blown it. Man, I blew up my marriage. I gambled away our life savings. I mean, my addiction cost me my job. My kids will never believe in me again. My parents will never trust me again. My friends will never be my friends again. And God, I let you down. And you're wondering, is there any hope for you? Is there any way you're ever going to be able to resurface? Is there any way you're ever going to be getting over the hurts and the pain and the fear and the failure and the regrets and the embarrassment in your life? Well, there's an answer. It's a good answer. The answer is yes, you can. You can, because Peter gives us a great example of how we can overcome failure, how we can resurface in our life. And there are three key things that Peter does that I think we can learn from in this story. And so let me go ahead and give you the first one. The first one simply is this: he owned his failure. He owned it. He owned his failure. Listen to what it says in Matthew 26. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken: before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Now, there are a couple things that I think we can draw from this short little scripture. First and foremost, it said he remembered the word of the Lord. He said to himself, Jesus was right. Jesus said this would happen. I was wrong. I said I'd never fall. Jesus said I would. I said I'd never lie. Jesus said I would. I said I'd never run. Jesus said I would. Jesus was right, and I was wrong. There's a lot of power in those three words. I was wrong, aren't there? And maybe it's been a while since you've said those words. Listen to what it says in Proverbs. A man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. You see, Peter owns it. He admitted his failure, and he was broken by it. This once strong, proud rock was reduced to a pile of rubble. And he runs out of the courtyard, and he cries. He simply owns it. Now, there's this universal truth, and maybe you can help me with this. Have you ever rented a car before? Or maybe rented an apartment, or maybe rented a hotel room, or maybe a tux, or maybe a power tool? There's a universal truth that goes along with that. And here's the truth. We treat what we own differently than what we rent, right? I mean, you've heard the phrase, drive it like a rental car, right? I mean, we treat what we own differently than what we rent. During the series, our freeway series a couple months ago, I read something I'm saving for this weekend. It's from Mike Foster, the author. Listen to what he said. He said, on our path to freedom, nothing unlocks more opportunity than the basic act of taking personal responsibility. No matter what has happened, either positive or negative, you get to decide what it looks like from here on out. Our liberator asks us to bravely live the unlived life within and to stop believing the lie that we are damaged, done, or dead. Three simple words can give us chain-busting freedom over our past. I own it. Now, many of you know that I'm a highly intellectual. Again, you're laughing at me this morning. You know, I am an intellectual snob. In fact, I refuse to read any book that isn't written by someone with a doctorate. That's why every single week I make sure that I read a little bit of Dr. Seuss, because that guy is brilliant. He is. Look at what he says here, and I think this is key. He says, you have brains in your head. You have feet in your shoes. You can steer yourself any direction you choose. Isn't that so true? I mean, what's that about right there? It's about owning your stuff. It's about owning your life. Listen, if you want to break free from failure, you want to break free in your life from regrets and live the kind of life that God wants you to live, a life of freedom, a life of meaning, a life of purpose, a life of joy, a life free from regrets, then you have to apply these three words: I own it. Listen, you can't blame your way to freedom. It doesn't work that way. You got to own it. And I think there are a couple of phrases we use a lot that keep us from owning our stuff. I mean, here's one of them. Yeah, but. You ever say that? Yeah, but. I mean, you find yourself in a situation, you blew it, maybe something happened, and you go, yeah, but. And then you follow that with a string of excuses or finger pointing or rationalization. Yeah, but you don't know. Yeah, but you don't understand. Yeah, but this is what they did. Yeah, but that's what they did. I mean, you hear yeah, but so much, you just want to kick them in their yeah, but, you know? Yeah. And the truth of the matter is, you got to own it. You can't blame your way to freedom. And that's why I love Peter. I mean, Peter's a guy who just owns it. I've been a pastor 20 years now, and I sit down with people every week who've blown it. I sit down with people every week who go through some tough situations, some tough seasons in their life, who have made mistakes, who are floating in that boat called failure. And can I tell you what separates those from letting that failure define them from those who overcome the failure in their life? I'll tell you, it's real simple. They own it. You see, there's a difference between getting caught. There's a difference between living with the consequences and being miserable in your failure and humbling yourself and saying, yeah, God, it's on me. Yeah, honey, it's on me. I made that choice. I'll own it. You see, there's something about humbling yourself that gives you peace in your life. There's something about humbling yourself that God uses to heal you and make you whole again. In fact, listen to what it says in the book of James. It simply says this. It says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, there's a second thing that Peter does, and it's kind of subtle, but I think it's extremely, extremely important. And it's a bold move. It's a move that we all need to make when we find ourselves in that boat called failure. And he simply did this. He stayed in the group. Peter stayed in the group. When we find Peter out fishing, he's not fishing by himself. He's fishing with some of his best friends. He climbs in a boat with James and John and Thomas and Nathaniel. Seven of them go fishing together. And they go out and they spend time together. You see, when you're in that boat called failure, you want to know that you have some people in that boat with you. And so Peter gets in the boat. He stays in the group. Now remember what happened. Remember after Jesus was crucified, they all scattered and went in different directions. But then they all gathered up again. If you read the story, they were all found hiding in a house, hiding in a room. Peter walks in and there they all are. They're all hiding together. What's the significance of that? Jesus said all of them were going to run. So all of them were failures. All of them failed. They were all in the same boat. And the truth of the matter is, a few minutes ago, we all in this room raised our hands. And we all said, we are all in the same boat. I mean, I say it around here all the time. You've heard me say it. Most of us are like the rest of us. We are. And what I love about Christ Church, what I love about our culture around here, is this is a place where no perfect people are allowed. I mean, this is a place that's real and authentic and transparent. This is a me too kind of place. When you got regrets and failures in your life, I guarantee you can turn to someone around you, you can tell them your regrets, you can tell them your failures, and they're gonna look at you and say, yep, me too. Been there, done that. I mean, that's why I love what happens on Monday nights here at this church. Our healing ministry, New Directions. Well, we got groups of people gathering together from teenage all the way through adults, dealing with addictions, dealing with grief, dealing with loss, dealing with relationship issues. They all found themselves a group of people that are going through the same thing. And there's such healing in that. There's such grace in an environment like that. Well, if you need that in your life, I'm telling you, Monday nights is the place to be. Or maybe you need to be in a T group. You're like, what's a T group, Jason? A T group is what we call a transformation group. It's a group of three or four guys or three or four girls, and they meet together, and it's more than just a Bible study. It's a group of people who can be real and honest with one another. It's somebody that you can go, hey, here's my failure. Here's my regrets. And they're not going to judge you. They're going to say, me too, and let's walk through this together. mean, T groups are powerful. There are a lot of people in this church finding such freedom and hope and grace and being in a T group. And some of you are going, well, that sounds interesting to me. I'd love to have that in my life. Well, coming up here in just a couple weeks on May 1st, information's in your bulletin. We're having something called the T-Link. And it's going to be a luncheon where we gather people together, explain the vision behind T-groups. And if you want to get involved, then it's a place you can show up and we can hopefully connect you with some other people who want to be in a similar type of group. Because I'm telling you, you find so much freedom and hope when you can gather around you other people who've experienced the grace of God and can extend that grace to you. There's power in that. But some of you say, well, Jason, I'm too embarrassed to show my face at church. Listen, stay in the group. I mean, Jason, I don't know. I mean, I don't know if I can step foot in a church again after all that I've done. No, stay in the group. But Jason, I don't want people to talk about my business. I don't want people to know what I've done. I'd rather just stay anonymous. No, stay in the group. Well, what if my friends don't accept me back? Well, then they're not your friends. Stay in the group. Listen, stay in the group because there's healing in the group. I mean, a lot of times I'm out there in public and I'll run into somebody and I'll say, you know, I haven't seen you in a while. Where you been? And then they do the shuffle thing, you know, hey, pastor, you know, and they'll give me some excuses. Oh, we've been doing this and busy, baseball, soccer, whatever. But eventually they get down to it and they say, well, you know, I messed up. And they'll be honest and say, I did this, I did this, I did that. And honestly, I just didn't want to show my face around there. And I say the same thing to everybody. I may even say it to some of you sitting out here today. And I say, don't isolate yourself. You need to stay in the group. Do not isolate yourself, not go alone, because that's exactly where the enemy wants you to be. He wants you to be isolated because then you're easy pickings. I mean, you've seen National Geographic before, haven't you? You know what happens to the wildebeest. You know what happens to the antelope, right? The lion comes out of nowhere and eats lunch, okay? That's what the Bible says the devil is. Your enemy, our enemy, the devil, the Bible says is like a lion on the prowl, and he's waiting for you to get out of the group. And when you do, he does what he does best, steal, kill, and destroy. And that's what he wants. So stay in the group. There is healing in the group. Listen to what it says in Ecclesiastes. I love this verse. It says, if one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. You want help or do you want trouble? We're all going to fall. We all fall. So stay in the group. Well, there's one last thing we learned from Peter. One thing that we can find hope in, and here's what Peter did. He dove in and swam toward Jesus. He swam toward Jesus. Here's the scene. I mean, it's early in the morning. The sun is just peeking over the mountains on the Sea of Galilee. They're in their boat. They're 100 yards off of shore. I mean, there's a fog over the Sea of Galilee, and there's this shadowy figure walking along the shore. And this figure yells out to the guys in the boat, hey, have you guys caught anything? Worst thing to ask a bunch of fishermen who haven't caught any fish, right? They're like, who is this guy? What's he doing? What's he saying? What's he know? And they yell back, no, we haven't caught anything. And then the voice yells back, well, cast your nets on the right side of the boat. And they mumble. And I tell you, the movie Risen really depicts this scene so well. If you've seen that movie, it just does. And so they throw their nets on the right side of the boat. And then from the moment those nets hit the water, they begin to fill with fish. And all of a sudden, John flashes back. He's like, I remember when this happened 3 years ago. It was the first time we met Jesus. And he stands up and he points to shore and he says, it's the Lord. And no sooner does he get the word Lord out of his mouth, Peter is in the water swimming to shore. I mean, he jumps out of the boat. He said, I believe he's saying, I no longer want to carry my failure with me anymore. I no longer want to have any regrets. I'm tired of being in this boat. And he jumps out and he swims to Jesus. And I would love, love to have a picture of this moment. Moment where Peter is standing there, ankle deep in water, and waves crashing up against the back of his legs. I mean, his chest is boom from swimming the shore, just beating, breathing heavy. His hair is matted. His beard is just dripping with water. And he's looking at Jesus through the fire and smoke of this charcoal fire. And in that moment, he locks eyes with Jesus. He locks eyes with forgiveness. Let me tell you who he's looking at. He's looking at the one that he betrayed. I mean, he's looking in the eyes of the one who still had scars around his head from where they pushed this crown of thorns down on his head. He's looking into the eyes of the one who've got holes in his hands still and holes in his feet from being crucified. He's looking in the eyes of the one who was crucified on the cross, who died for the sins of the world. He's looking into the eyes of redemption. He's looking into the eyes of the risen Lord, Jesus Christ. And Jesus looks at Peter. He says, Peter, do you love me? Jesus asked Peter three times. I think intentionally. He says, Peter, I want you to remember what you did. So I'm going to ask you three times. Do you love me? And when Jesus said, do you love me? He uses the Greek word there, agape, which simply means it's a godly kind of love. It's a sacrificial love. It's an all-in, do anything for you kind of love. But every time Peter responds to Jesus, when he says, do you love me? Peter responds back saying, yes, Lord, you know I love you. But the word he uses for love is phileo, which means a brotherly kind of love. Why did Peter do that? Peter learned his lesson. Peter said, never again will I arrogantly say that I can do something. I'm going to love you, Jesus, the best I possibly can. I'm going to love you every minute of my life. I'm going to do everything I can for you, but I know I'm a failure. I know I'm not the rock, but I'm just going to do my best, Jesus, to love you the best I can. And Jesus says, Peter, if you love me like that, then I am going to use you to change the world. And there in that moment, Peter, his regrets and failures, Jesus said, I died on the cross so you can bury those things. And then God uses Peter to truly change the world. I mean, he is a world changer. Peter was used to launch the church. Peter was used to move the church out of Jerusalem into Israel, into Judea, into Rome and Europe. I mean, we are here today sitting in this room because of Peter. Because of this guy who was a failure, this guy who was sunk, this guy who thought he could never, ever, ever resurface, and he met Jesus on that shore, and he was forgiven, and he found hope, and he found second chances, and he found freedom, and God used him to change the world. And some of you are wondering, well, good for Peter, but what about me? What about me? You know what I think Peter would say to you? If God could use a guy like me, then God can use you. You can rise above your fear. You can rise above your depression. You can rise above your past. You can rise above your failure. You can rise above your regrets. You can get out of the darkness if you run to the light, run into the wonderful arms of Jesus Christ and find hope and find mercy and find his amazing grace. Because that is who he is. One last scripture I want to leave you with. Here's what it says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. See, he wrote this? Peter, the rock. The one who owned his stuff. The one who stayed in the group. The one who dove in and swam towards Jesus. Listen, people, there are a lot of things in this world that are overrated, but hope is not one of them. And I believe that God has brought some of you here today so he can say to you, you may not believe in me, but I believe in you. You may be done with me, but I'm not done with you. Listen, do not let your failure define you. God says, let my love define you. And I can tell you from personal experience, friends, when you humble yourselves, when you go to the God of second chances, you go to the God of grace, and you humble yourself before him, you find freedom. And that freedom begins to pump through your veins, course through your veins. And I tell you what, it is the most incredible kind of freedom, because you find freedom from your past. You find freedom from your pain. You find freedom to be who God made you to be. You find freedom from your regrets, and you find freedom from your failures. And you can take those failures and you can chuck them as far as you possibly can. And you can put your pillow, your head on your pillow at night, and you can sleep like a baby. Why? Because that's hope. That's hope. Pray with me, church. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Man, we thank you. Because a lot of us know what it feels like to be in that boat called failure. A lot of us in this room are carrying around our own suitcases, full to the top of there. Some of us got U-Hauls that we have filled with our failures. And a lot of times we just carry those around with us everywhere we go. And as we do that, we let those failures begin to define us. We allow those failures to begin to shape how we see ourselves. Sometimes we allow those failures to shape how we see you. But today we just ask Jehovah Rapha, the great healer, would you begin to heal our hearts? Would you begin to mend our souls? Would you begin to repair our spirit here today? Can we just let go? Let go of our failures? Let go of our regrets and simply give it to you. As Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. It is finished. We have hope that no matter what we face, no matter how big our failure in life may be, that Jesus died on the cross to bring us forgiveness and mercy and grace. And if you had the power to defeat sin and you had the power to defeat death, then you've got the power to defeat any failure and regret in my life. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the hope that we have in you. And it's in your beautiful and redemptive name that we pray. Amen.